Now let us turn to God's word in 1 Samuel chapter 12. I have entitled this Samuel's farewell message. And farewell message is always full of meaning. For the person who gives that message surely has a lot of thought behind it. After years of experience, what has he to tell us? What do you know of Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel said unto Israel, Behold, I have hearkened or listened to your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. Pause and think, who was Samuel? Do you know? A mother's prayer years ago in the house of God. And while she was so earnest and carried away with that prayer of one who was childless, and I sympathize with some who are waiting for that child who never comes, here was Samuel's mother in the house of God, pleading, mouth moving, but not much sound, and Eli thought she was drunk. You remember that story? But she was a woman of purpose, and she said, Lord, if you will give me a son, I will give you back that son to serve you. It is not easy to make that kind of promise, and far more difficult to fulfill. Will you? Your first child. So we see the story of Samuel starts very early in a very wonderful God-given setting in the house of God. How old was Samuel when he was sent to the house of God? All the Bible tells us is when mother weaned her. How old you wean your child? Whatever it is a young age. But think, look, see in your mind's eye, a mother taking a child far away to the house of God and telling the priest Eli, this is my son, given back to God who gave me that son. And he is to be a servant of God all his life. Can you do such a thing? So Samuel began his career as a child in the house of God, and very soon we see God was speaking to him. Does God speak to you? That child, in the midst of the night, God spoke to him once, twice, three times, and thereafter, continually. In touch with God. That's how a servant of God ought to be. And who is that servant of God? You. Me. All of us. I say we live in tempestuous times. Perilous times that you do not know. Did you ever dream when 1998 began? Did you ever think of these things happening today? Of course not. Who knows? And what's going to happen next week? Who knows? What's going to happen in Malaysia? Who knows? Indonesia? Oh, dear friends, when you think of these things, I say, don't lose sleep. We have a God who is over all, over the whole wide earth, not just Malaysia and Indonesia are our concerns, but our concerns today are global. Do you know that? Oh yes, we no longer live in a vacuum. We no longer live in isolation. What happens 10,000 miles away affects you immediately. So we live in that situation. What do you call that? The last days. Oh my friends, if you did not know, you should know this morning, we don't live in ordinary times. The last days are upon us. And so we must understand. And When will be the last time I speak to you? Farewell message. What is a farewell message? Here it is. Samuel had come to the point where he had to give a farewell message to his people. For all his life, he served them. How long? Can you guess? It's not recorded in the Bible how many years, but by referring to the dates of events, I gather that Samuel had served his people in the region of 60 to 70 years. Counting from the day he started as a child, he began to serve. So it is a long association. How long is mine with you? In this church, 18, 19 years. Jurong, 23, 24, 25 years or so. Well, these are short periods compared to this man, Samuel. And he made this speech at the end of a glorious and I would say a blessed career, leading his people as the shepherd of the flock, and every flock needs a shepherd. You know that? This flock here is contented, united, progressing, growing in the Lord, are you? Because you have a good shepherd. You have a pastor. In fact, you have two pastors. In fact, you have three pastors. Mandarin speaking, English speaking, old and young. All of us are pastors. And our job is a shepherd. The shepherd is the one who cares for the sheep. And therefore, you all feel contented. And for that purpose, I travel so that I become the itinerant shepherd. Last week, Brunei. Week before last, Kuala Lumpur. Next week, London. Then, Toronto. Vancouver. Sometimes I forget where I'm going. But there are so many places. Dear friends, shepherd is needed wherever there are sheep. And I say, we need more shepherds. My greatest desire is to see more people training up to be shepherds. Don't you underestimate yourself. Someday you may emigrate. I was so surprised one of our members emigrated to the Gold Coast, south of Brisbane. Who is to tell after a few years, suddenly I get a letter from an RPG reader. Oh, praise God for your member, Brother Liao Shuk Ming. You all know him? He is now an elder of our church. I say, how come? Elder of the church. And he preached. We all were blessed by his preaching. Did you know that? He's now become a shepherd of the sheep there. We need shepherds. And the people of God were blessed by this wonderful shepherd called Samuel. A man of God, separated unto God. And I say, you cannot be a good shepherd except you separate yourself from the world. You cannot have 2 feet in two camps. 6 days a week, 1 foot is in the world. 1 day in the week, 1 foot come back to church. And dear friends, we must be clear about our calling. For we are all called out of the world, out of the darkness, into God's kingdom of light. And here you stand, separated. That is the only way you can survive in the day of great trial and temptation to come. It is difficult. But if you don't, and you want to put 2 feet into two camps, you will fall in between. Or worse still, 2 feet outside, you'll be caught into the end time ecumenical snare. Pardon my telling you, but because it is coming, it has come, it will grow stronger, it is going to swallow and engulf everybody in the world except you. If you take a stand, what is it? Ecumenical movement. What is it? One world system. Samuel took a stand, separate from that one world system, serving the Lord, separated. This is the meaning of taking a stand away from the world. You must, in your own life, every day, Whatever you do, be separate from the world. Then you can serve the Lord. Samuel served the Lord as shepherd, priest, intercessor. Very important. Whom did you pray for this morning? Or every day? Whom do you pray for? Oh, of course, I pray for my family. I pray for my children, father and mother, and so on. But widen your circle of prayer. Think. We all must be intercessors. Like Samuel was an intercessor. He prayed for the people. Ever since he was a child, God spoke to him. He spoke to God. I say he must be our example. All of us. This church cannot survive if the people are not praying people. Agree? Oh yes. I cannot tell you anything else. This church cannot survive the trials and temptations coming ahead. How soon it will come, I cannot predict. But I can tell you for one thing, sooner than you think, great temptation, great tribulation will come upon the earth. And who can stand it? Answer. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ can you stand. You therefore stand and pray one for another. As Samuel was the priest, intercessor and judge of the people, so important the congregation has a pastor who can judge. Right? You have a problem? Go to the pastor. What should I do? And the pastor must communicate with the Lord and from the instruction out of the book of God, advise, direct, counsel. So that is what we call a theocracy. Today we have democracy outside. Works quite well, but in the church, it is a theocracy. God rules us. That is the meaning of theocracy. And the leaders, pastors and elders and deacons, we are the instruments to transmit the will of God, what God would have us to do, and we all do. That is the theocracy. And that will be the ultimate government. Samuel ruled the people on behalf of God as a theocracy. In every sphere of life, we must be ruled by the word of God. You agree? Oh yes. Not by any other standards. As God makes known by his special revelation, Samuel was a servant all his life. And Samuel always worked for the good of the people as we have to. The pastors, elders. In all our actions in the church, whatever we do, for the good of the people, to the glory of God, always goes together, right? How we rule the church, how we lead the church, how we direct affairs and advise you to do things, etc., either from preaching or through the weekly, it must always be as Samuel did, for the good of the people, to the glory of God. Now, verse 1 says, I have listened to your voice, and you said to me, and I have made a king over you. What happened? Verse 2, now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. After 60 years, perhaps, the people grew tired, always listening to this old man getting older. And his sons are no good, useless and wicked. So what did they do? What would you do? My friends, in that sort of a situation, look to God. Call to God. If Samuel is no good, tell God. But Samuel was perfect. Samuel was a perfect servant. But they didn't want him anymore. This was the rebellion in the heart of the people.
When the heart grows cold and far from God, they begin to think of man's solutions. And they looked around them and said, "My, all these nations have a king. We don't have a king." And they look so powerful, so good, so prosperous. Let us have a king. So instead of looking to God and say, "Lord, what shall we do? Samuel is growing old. Will you raise up another Samuel, another shepherd, to rule over us? Lord, help us." Instead of which they say, "Samuel, look, we want a king." If you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, then we just read 3 verses. Verse 5 of Samuel 8, 1 Samuel 8, just 3 or 4 pages before that. "And they said to him, 'Behold, you are old. Your sons walk not in your ways. Now, make us a king, like all the nations around us.'" Verse 6, "But the thing displeased Samuel." Why? Because they were not trusting in the Lord. They were going to be like the people of the world, and this is what we must never do. What is it? Imitate the world. They have a king, we have a king. Why not? Because they look good. We also like to be like them. I say, dear friends, this is the ecumenical trap. Right? That is it. What is the ecumenical trap? To be like the world. So this thing displeased Samuel. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. I say, dear friends, let us all learn the lesson of being men and women of prayer. This church will not survive in the day to come unless all our people learn to be men and women of prayer. Verse 6. Samuel prayed unto the Lord. I say, you pray unto the Lord. Are you worried now that the regime in Kuala Lumpur is tottering? Are you worried? Some of you have ringgits that are going to become smaller or useless or something. Problems. We all have problems today. Big problems. What is your security? Where is your security? Answer. Samuel prayed unto the Lord. You pray unto the Lord. "Lord, I don't know what's happening. And I'm worried. I'm afraid things are going to get worse." And I say, yes, friends, you're right. Things will get worse. Then what do you do? "Oh, I take tranquilizers." I say, don't. The best tranquilizer, better than any tranquilizer. Verse 6. Samuel prayed unto the Lord. You go to your quiet place of prayer. Go on your knees. Pour out all your woes and your problems to the Lord. And see if God will not save you in ways you never knew. For he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think. Only go and tell him. Samuel prayed and God gave the answer. Amazing answer. Verse 7. The Lord says, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say unto you. For they have not rejected thee, they have rejected me. I should not reign over them." The Lord told Samuel, "Look, Samuel, don't be grieved that they don't want you anymore." Yes? You think they're ungrateful? Of course. But their ungratefulness is not to you, but to the Lord whom you serve. And therefore God says, let them do it. Let them have a king. So now they have a king. Now, dear friends, look at verse 3. Before Samuel takes the bow and gets out of the scene, he wants the people to be very clear of one thing, that you don't want me, not because of any kind of wrongdoing. That is very, very important for all leaders. He wants them to be very sure in their minds that he lives with a perfect record. And that's what all leaders ought to have. Live with a perfect record of serving the Lord. So verses 3 and 4 is a challenge to the people. Verse 3, behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord. Here we are. You the people, I the shepherd, the Lord looking from heaven. Now witness against me. What? Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Whom have I defrauded or cheated? Whom have I oppressed or bullied? Or of whose hand have I received bribes to blind my eyes? Tell me now, for you say my day is finished, but let me live with a perfect record. Verse 4, and they said, thou hast not defrauded us, thou hast not oppressed us, you have not taken anything from any man's hands. Perfect record. Dear friends, let us serve the Lord with clean hands and pure hearts, that any time the Lord should call us home, we can say this: I have not taken anybody's goods, nor cheated anyone. In all that I have done to serve the Lord, in the church, in the home, in society, a clean sheet, clean record. Can you say that? Now, in Malaysia, this man whose name is called War. Oh, I saw the papers. Now his name is called N. War. He's declared war against the government. He said, I'm going to reform the government. And very soon we're going to hear and read of, oh, you've taken my ox. You've taken my ass. You've defrauded. You oppress me. All these things. Maybe. I don't know. But he says, I want to reform the country. So you see how important. One day you are allies. Next day you are enemies. People begin to tell things. Was Samuel worried? Not at all. Whether you stand on this side or that side, he stands on the right side. You stand with God anytime. Let people oppose, you have nothing to fear, right? That is Samuel. Wonderful testimony. Now we go on. Verse 13. Now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and before whom, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord our God, your God. Samuel reminds the people, now you have a king. Don't run away with the idea that now I have a king, we are secure. Like the rest of the nations, now we are like them. Very good. Not at all. The Lord has allowed a king because you asked for it. But the Lord has not abdicated his supreme throne on high. The Lord is still there. You are still his people. Only thing is, instead of a shepherd, Samuel, now they have a king called Saul, a man who eventually proves to be a failure. So Samuel, with God-given insight, with God-given wisdom, says, look, my people, your security is not in the king. Above us is still the Lord. He reigns supreme. You continue to follow him, not only you, but the king. King and people serve the Lord. And I say the same for all of us here. Father and mother and children serve the Lord. The session, pastors and elders and people serve the Lord. Verse 14. Fear the Lord. Put him first in all your planning. Does my plan run counter of God's will? Am I afraid to offend God with my doings and my planning? This is the meaning of fear the Lord. Fear the Lord to be angry with me because I do something wrong against him. Fear the Lord. So Samuel reminds his people, and I say, we are reminded, all of us here. Together we fear the Lord. Every day put him first in all your planning. Do you have a plan every day? If you don't, I say begin to have one. Plan your day. Every day you should have a plan. And then you put God first. My plan today to go to work or go to study, to go to school or to stay at home and do housework. That is my plan. And in my plan, verse 14 says, fear the Lord. God is my plan according to your will, according to your holy commandments. Fear the Lord. Will the Lord be pleased with what I'm going to say and do today? Serve him. Whatever you do, always remember my ultimate purpose in studying hard is to become more useful to serve God. Now that must be your purpose. You don't study hard to get a degree, to get a better life, and then that's it. Study hard that you can serve the Lord. Obey his voice. Today there are so many voices from where? From everywhere. No shortage of voices, of alluring voices all around us. Now, even through the internet, voices. Those who are expert in internet, I say, there is the greatest peril there. Because there are so many things there that pull you back into the world. You don't watch out, very soon you'll be into the net and you're gone. And rebel not against the commandment of the Lord. The Lord's still small voice waits to speak to you in this book. Do you open? Do you read? Do you pay attention? Do you obey? This is the whole point of being a Christian. Not just to come to church on the Sunday and be seen and to have your name on the register. That is of little importance. The most important is I am a child of God. And I fear the Lord, I serve him, I obey him, I listen to the commandment of the Lord, and I must do it because this is the only secure way into the future. That ultimately, when the Lord returns, I will not be found wanting, right? That is the ultimate. Every day must have the ultimate in view. We don't live for a day, or a year, or 10 years. We live for eternity. Eternity and eternal values must govern how we live, what we do. And so Samuel's farewell speech is a wonderful speech. Don't you think so? Wonderful speech. With all his 60 years experience, he could speak to the people from his heart with God's communication coming through him. Every word is worth its weight in gold. Now, verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, if you rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then, God takes note. Please understand. God takes note. Today it may seem all right. Tomorrow is still all right. Maybe next week, next month, next year, still all right. But God notes all these. And one day the hand of God will fall on you. And there will be big, big problems. Avoid them. Prevention better than cure. Now, the final act of the day. In case you people of Israel think you're going to be like the people of the world with the king and feel pretty good, Samuel has something very dramatic and drastic for them. God is taking note. God is displeased. The Lord could have wiped out the people in one stroke, finished them. But no. The Lord will demonstrate His displeasure in a most miraculous physical phenomenon of the weather. Today we have weather forecasts with the help of satellite. Mostly right, sometimes wrong. And they say, today, beautiful, clear skies, and it's time of the harvest, absolutely good for going out and have open air parties. No worry of rain. Verse 16. Samuel says, look, all of you know this is the time of clear skies and dry, fine weather. Verse 16. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. I wonder, before you read it for the next two verses, I wonder, you ever marvel how Samuel had the confidence to predict a sudden, immense, totally impossible weather change. Totally impossible. And to predict that this is going to happen now. Thunder and rain is going to come down. You look up, you see no cloud, no lightning, blue skies. And Samuel had the full confidence standing before all the people to make that pronouncement and to have the thing happen exactly, instantly, as he says, God did it for him. How can it be? You ask yourself. Here is a man, a very special man. One who was in touch with God all the time. Who could communicate directly with God. And who had the confidence, Lord, today, if I ask it, you will do it. And in his heart, the Lord already put the answer. Yes, Samuel, I know your heart is right. And your motive is pure. And your purpose is admirable. Today, you want to show these people they are not right with God. And God himself will show it to them by bringing thunder and rain in the midst of blue skies. Verse 17. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord and he shall send thunder and rain that he may perceive and know and see. Your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking for a king. This is great wickedness. And yet God allowed it, because the people were rebellious, and God lets them have their way. Like Balaam. The Lord says, don't go. And Balaam says, I won't go, but I want to pray. I ask for more. More time, more time, more time. All the time he wanted to go. Eventually, the Lord says, yes, you go. Go and die. So here it is. The people wanted to have a king, although they knew full well. Why? They had the best leader, Samuel, 60 years. Perfect man, who never took an ox or an ass or cheated them with 1 cent. Serving them faithfully, day and night. And they didn't want him. We want a king. This is the greatest rebellion against the Lord. The Lord says, Samuel, don't worry. It's not you. It's me. They don't like you. No, they don't like me. God's people not liking the Lord is a very sad thing. So, verse 18, here comes the answer. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask for a king. Oh dear friends, Israel were a stiff-necked people. That is the term given to them. A stiff-necked meaning a very proud, self-contented, conceited people. Always thinking they can do it. No sooner had they left Egypt than they made a golden calf. And they said, this calf saved us out of Egypt. What an ungrateful people. These are the people. God sent Moses and Aaron in response to their cry and saved them out of Egypt, and they turned against God. Joshua led them into the promised land, and in no time they followed the neighbors to make idols and worship idols. And that is the greatest sin of the church today. You know what? There are 10 commandments. The first two must be the most important, right? Of course. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any kind of image, and you must not bow down to them. 2 commandments. Why? You know, God never made the commandments for nothing, and neither did he put them in the order haphazardly. The order tells us these are the 2 most important sins of the world from A to Z. From beginning to end, man rebels against God and wants to worship the works of his own hands, which are idols. And so you must see this very clearly. In the day to come, the great curse of the church is idolatry. Do you know that? It's already happened. Yes. Evangelicals at the highest level say, all religions will lead to God. Go on worshiping your idols. No problem. No problem. As long as you feel a need in the heart and the idol gives you some light, follow, you will be in heaven. No worries. The end time curse is idolatry in the church. And Samuel told the people, you fear the Lord. Continue to obey him. All the hand of God will be upon you. I say the same for us today. Unless the church will see clearly that the way ahead is fraught with greatest danger, peril. From what? From the idol, serving, venerating church of the end time. The one world church, the ecumenical church is coming. All right? Now you are warned. Are you ready? Are you ready to take a stand? And are you ready and are you willing to suffer in that day if it should come? I pray that it doesn't come, because I pray that the Lord will take us away before that day of universal idol worship will come onto the church. And this was the sin of God's people in the promised land. That's why they got carried away as captives into Babylon and into Persia. Why? Idolatry. Now the end time curse of the church is idolatry. And Samuel says, you people, you have rebelled against God. You want to be like the world. And very soon you put the king. And the king will put up an idol. And you all will worship idols. This is the curse. This is the peril. So, verse 19. All the people said to Samuel, they were terrified. How come this man is so powerful? How come at a prayer from him, thunder and rain comes down? And they were terrified. What did they do? Pray for us, that we die not. For if God is displeased with us, where can we hide? There's no way you can hide. God is displeased. And they were frightened that God would kill them. So they said, please, we acknowledge our sin of asking for a king. Please help us. Verse 20. Samuel said unto the people, fear not. I say, what a wonderful shepherd. Ever so kind. He didn't say, serve you right now, you see. God is going to finish you all. Take shelter before God sends his great fire and finish you all. No. Samuel says, fear not. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And his mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. His mercies are unsearchable. He will extend his mercies to you this day. Only don't stop following him. Repent. You've acknowledged your sin of asking for a king. Now it's done. The Lord says, you have a king. Follow the king. But king and people, follow me. God still has mercy on his people.
I say, all of us, dear friends, whatever our shortcomings and sins, never turn from the Lord, but always turn back to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on us. And lead us. Verse 20, second part. Turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things like idols, images. Oh, dear friends, these churches very soon will be filled with images, and they call them holy images for holy veneration. Not worship, not worship, only for veneration. Play of words, you know, play of words. The Lord knows. Turn ye not aside, verse 21, for then should ye go after vain things like idols, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Israel was always rebelling against the Lord, even today. You know that? Even today, in this 20th century, going to the 21st century, 85% of Israelites are atheists. How come? And they are God's people. Then has God written them off? Is God going to wipe them out? Answer, no. Verse 22. The Lord will not forsake his people. Why? Because God made a covenant promise with Abraham. In that far off day, one man obeyed. And God says, in you, Abraham, I will bless all the nations. And I will raise up in you a great nation. And I will never give it up because you are mine. Are the Jews better than other people? Answer, no. Worse than most people. They receive all the goodness of God and they rebel against God. What goodness is there? But then you say God should write them off. But we have a God who is wiser than us, right? You say they're no use. Cut them off. No. God knows better. God says, I set my love on him. He has a purpose. So on that day, when the rain and the thunder and everything came down, and the people thought they were going to die, God says, calm down. I still love you. Because you are my covenant people. And I say, when we repent of our sins, and we're in great terror and fright and fear because we have sinned against God, God says, turn back. Turn back. Verse 22, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Why? Oh, the people will say, you call Israel. Eventually, you cut off Israel, destroy them. And what is the use of the name Jehovah? After all, the Jews are called after you. Your name is gone to mud, right? We have a wonderful God. He says, I'll never forsake you, Israel, no matter. Only thing is, I will punish you. I will chasten you. I'll send you the chastisement until you turn back to me. And he will do it. And Israel will turn back. And there will be a day of deliverance and a day of repentance and a day of restoration, a day of healing is coming. But in the meantime, they have to go through that trouble. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. And I say the same for all of us every day. Rejoice. Thank God. For what? Lord, I thank you that you have made me a Christian. Not the kind of Christian that goes around the world today calling themselves Christians in name, but not in deed and not in truth. May we be Christians in the sense of the word. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who came for us, who rose for us, who is coming again for us, and who calls us to himself. Don't give up. Keep following. Be a Christian. Be a true Christian. No matter whether the whole world is full of false Christians, you be a true Christian. And the Lord is going to bless mightily. So the Lord says, simply because I call you by my name, and for my name's sake, I will lead you, but you must follow. I said, dear friends, are you?
Verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right and perfect way. Only fear the Lord, serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. Consider how great things He hath done for you. Praise the Lord. Our God is a wonderful God who saves us to the uttermost, and we coming to Him should never despair. For there is a great and wonderful day coming soon when He shall appear and we shall be like Him. Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Father in heaven, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the soon coming King of Kings, Lord of Lords, whom we love and whom we serve, Lord, here is our prayer. Draw thy people nigh unto thyself. May thy Holy Spirit work a mighty work in every heart. We may understand the signs of the time, the lateness of the hour, that soon the Lord shall appear. What must we do? May the Holy Spirit lead us today, tonight, into thy house to hear thy word, as we shall consider the unequal yoke. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.